Good to have everybody here this morning. First note, a couple things. Wanted to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak. I've also enjoyed getting to hear all the young men. I've actually been out of town several weeks, but I was able to hear Brother Harper's sermon. Enjoyed that very much. Also enjoyed all the young Tomley men who got to speak for us, and even the older Tomley men. But it's always good to hear young men and not so young men who have the ability to come and deliver us messages from His Word. The other thing I want to point out, apparently, Kelly Reese is a spoiler alert. You can't tell him anything without him announcing to the congregation what the spoiler alert is. So just a note there. We probably should have had the note, spoiler alert, come out. Several folks have asked me when they saw the lesson, is this something I can speak on by way of experience? And I have to confess, yes and no. As a parent, we've been blessed, and I'm not actually sure I would look to say what a strong-willed child looked like, but as a parent, I can't say my wife and I have had that type of experience. We've been very blessed through that regard, in light. But I would sit there and say we had children that we raised and did our best through God's grace, and He helped us greatly and continues to help us as we look to His Word and His will to help us raise them. But on the other hand, I would have to say I was highly experienced as a strong-willed child. Growing up, I spent a great deal of time back and forth between the cry room, let's just say that way. And it wasn't easy. I was I'm the middle child, and I was second to a perfect child. So my older brother, who never did anything wrong, was very irritating. He actually was he was in on it with my mother. When I would become a little restless and stirred during the service, because my father, known to be long-winded, I would need some assistance, and my mother would take me out, and my older brother would grab the diaper bag and go in tow with her. So they were in cahoots, I believe. I didn't make it easy on my mother, I will say. I say a lot about my father as I preach. My mother was a wonderful woman. She's no longer with us. But I'm thankful and grateful to God that He gave me such a wonderful mom. I didn't make her life easy as a child, though. Not only when she took me out. These were not only small buildings. But I had learned at that point to plead to my father, "Father, save me, help me, help me." Which doesn't go over well in a congregation when the child who's the preacher's kid is being taken out and he's screaming, "Help me, save me." So I have, like I would say, with regard to that as a child, I think I wore my mother's hand out. Let's just put it that way. My mother, as I got older, my mother actually said to us one time when we were a little bit older, she said, "If you had been the first, there would have been no others." To which I looked at my brothers and I said, "See there?" My brothers pointed out that it wasn't intended to be a compliment with her expression there. But I began as I put this out there and looked at saying strong-willed child, I began to look at where we look at ourselves as children of God. And in this place that we live today, there are things that if we go to the Scripture, God calls upon us as children to be a little tougher-minded. To be a little stronger willed with regard to the things He's asked us to hold on to. Certainly not our will that we've asked and we've yielded up to the Father. But when our will and our thing is tested by the world, and the world says, "Show me that Christ is exalted," there is the opportunity where we get that chance to be a strong-willed child of God and say, "I'm not going to yield to this world. I've already yielded to my Father, and I'm going to stand firm on these things." And as we begin to look there, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Because Peter begins to write to the saints that had been scattered abroad throughout the dispersia. This is the second time he's writing to them. And there were many of them that were beginning to question whether God was ever going to come back. And we'll pick up our reading here in verse 10. We'll actually spend a little bit of time later on. But in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 10, Peter has just finished a discussion here talking about how that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, And that he has been very patient towards us. And as we get down to verse 11, letting them know that, by the way, eventually all of this is going to be gone, Peter asks a great question. Beginning verse 11 down to verse 18. He says, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Kind of like saying, what kind of person are you going to be? Who are you going to be, knowing that all this is going to go away? What kind of person are you going to be? Then he goes on to begin to describe. He says, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, my beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given him, wrote to you. And also in his letter, speaking to them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing that beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter begins to write this discussion, and he starts there with a question saying, knowing the type of times that we live in, what kind of person are you going to be? And he lays down four things that, if I were to look at it, he asks us, there's four things that we're going to look at this morning that Peter's looking for us to be a little bit more strong-willed about, to be a little bit more tough-minded about. In fact, if we go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter, as he wrote this in the first chapter, in 1 Peter, down about verse 13, Peter begins here in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be ye holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Many of you, if you look in chapter 13, in verse 13, it says, it literally might say that gird up the loins of your mind. That's an interesting discussion there. We don't typically have those things connected. And he says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. Back then, their robes were very lengthy. And when someone had to fight or someone had to run or do haste, they would grab the tunic there and they would tuck it into their belt so that their legs were free, and they would make that tight so that in the middle of the battle or in the middle of the race, their garment wouldn't fall out. He says here, I need for you right now in this present age, it's time to get your mind tucked in. Get your mind locked in and toughened and be ready for battle. And that's the imagery that Peter would write here to these people. And it's interesting. He says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. And it's strengthening of our mind. Make them tougher. Make our will towards God tougher. So the four things we want to take a look at that Peter will write out to us. And I have a clicker here. First one he writes in verse 11. Verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. The very next verse is rather interesting because he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's interesting throughout Scripture how oftentimes God says there's a sense of godliness and purity, and it directly correlates with where my heart is and where my vision is. And almost in every case where he would talk about becoming holy, living a life of more godliness, he directly relates it to, are you really looking for God to come home? Are you looking for God to come back? Or are you more interested in what you're going to be doing day to day? And in each of those, he calls them back to saying, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. if you will, took over to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. Paul would write to the young Timothy, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for a life to come." He uses the concept here of discipline yourself towards godliness. It is easy to ramble about old fables. It's easy to begin to discuss about things that really give no benefit. And he says you need to discipline yourself in this concept of godliness and holiness, because it's not only profitable for this world, but it's profitable for this world to come. Paul would also write to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of our glory of great God and Savior Jesus Christ." He says here that the grace of God instructs us, and it instructs us, more importantly, to deny ungodliness and to live sensibly. So one of the things that we're asked upon here to become a little more strong-minded about is about my purity. A couple of other verses I want to make sure we spend time on. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. There are other passages listed here, but I've asterisked a few that we're going to read. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "If then you are raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also those who be revealed and with him in glory. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 through 13, he writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus and our Lord direct us to our ways, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we do for you, that you may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and Father of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then lastly, John would write in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is one of those verses that if you're looking to put a memory in your memory to always wonder where I could ever... This is one of those verses that if you've got a list of memory verses, I'd write this on that list. I don't know if this was on the list in Home and Family that they gave us. Home and Family, you're supposed to memorize all these verses to make you a better parent. Just for the record, I got a C in Home and Family. My wife got an A, though, so our kids have got a better shot here. And I literally sat in a Home and Family. My collegiate years were not strong, so if you've got high school students, probably cover their ears now. I sat through most of my high school class, or college classes, going, when am I ever going to use this? And yes, even in a Home and Family, I thought to myself, when is this ever going to apply to me? It's hard to make up work once the kids come. So this should be one of those, if you're a parent, put this in your memory verse, because it needs to be special to us and to our kids. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because he shall see him as he is. And just as he is, we have this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure." He starts with the concept that says, you're a child of God. realize how blessed that is? What an honor that is to be called a child of God. Now live like it. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, our world is whittling away at our intolerance for sin. I would ask you personally to look at the things that you maybe didn't deal with or tolerate 20 years ago, parents. You would have never thought it conceivable that that would be coming into your house 20 years ago. And now I would look today and ask yourself the question, how much of sin have you allowed yourself to tolerate? I look at the things now that I find myself involved with going, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And we've allowed ourselves to allow Satan to start to pour me into his mold versus allowing God to pull me into his mold. And it comes to this face of saying, I need to recognize and become more strong-willed as a child of God with regard to my purity and with regard to the things that God has called me to do, to guard my mind, to gird my mind, to protect my family's mind, and to gird my family's mind. It's not only upon us, it's upon us as fathers, it's upon us as mothers, to gird our minds, but to guard our children's minds. If we take a look at the next thing that he calls us for, over in verse 12, back in 2 Peter, he's not only asked us to be strong-willed about our purity, he's asked us to become strong-willed about his promises. And in 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 12, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of our God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning of the elements and melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 3, over in verse 3 and 4, Peter actually writes, there are people who were thinking, you know, this second coming is not going to happen. This is 25, maybe 30 years after Christ has left. There were people saying, maybe it already happened. Maybe we missed it. And Peter writes to them and saying, don't ever forget that God has given you a promise. He has delivered on every promise. Over in verses 3 and 4, he says, know this first, that in the last day mockers will come mocking with their mockings, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the waters and by the waters. He points back to God's very word and says, don't ever realize if God says it's going to happen, it will happen. God has given us numerous promises. We've actually just finished September through about April, studying with our young people, working with the young people, saying there are about four or five promises that you want to make sure you ingrain in your heart, that you never forget that God is in control, that you never forget that God loves you. And these were promises that God would give them and say, you use this at the right time. Never forget his promise. So when I come about a child of God, there are promises, I guarantee you, that my parents broke to me. There are promises I've broken with my children. My Heavenly Father has never broken a promise yet. And I don't ever expect Him to, because that's not His nature. God's expecting me to get a little bit more strong-minded about His promises. Over in Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul would write, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our waiting for his promises comes back to, where's your citizenship? I love this country, but that's not where my citizenship should be. My citizenship's in heaven. And therefore, the one who promised me heaven is where I put my faith. He also asked us that we need to be a little bit more strong-willed about our purpose. Verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter would go on to write, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, in spotless, in blameless." It's interesting here, we pick up this word where Peter says, "I want you to be diligent." This isn't the first time that Peter's used it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Now for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love." He starts here saying, "I want you to start with all diligence." And then as he gets down at the end of this verse, down in verse 10, when he finishes this list, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." When we look at what he has called us to do with regard to our purpose, I will tell you this. I don't know what God's purpose is for you. I don't know what God's purpose is for my children. We have three high schoolers that are graduating from high school from here. We have Haley, we have Treasure, and we have Lauren. I don't know what the purpose is for what they're going to do in college. They've got their life in front of them and those things. But I do know this, that God does call upon me with a purpose to stand fast and to trust in his promises and to keep myself pure. And I need to become more strong-minded about that purpose than I am about their promotions and the other things that go along when we think about our purpose in life. God has called us here and asked us to be more strong-willed about our purity, to be more strong-willed about his promises, to be more strong-willed about our purpose. And lastly, he's told us to be more strong-willed about our progress. Peter would write at the very end of this, when after he's already outlined their conduct, he outlines the promises, he outlines their purpose, down in verse 18. Peter would write to them, start in verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter would write his last words, and when we think about Peter's life, Peter understood the concept of growing. Peter understood the concept of falling. Peter's last words to these people saying, understanding how difficult times are going to get, you need to grow. You need to be more converted, more convicted, more strong-minded about my progress. Are you growing? Are you sliding? In the corporate world, there was a book that came out, talked about climbing Mount Everest. And in the concept there, they said there's three types of people. There are climbers. Those are the people that are always moving from one base camp to the next. They're constantly growing. And then there are those people that are heading back down the mountain. They've given up. Too difficult, too cold, they weren't ready, they didn't have the supplies. Couldn't make the trip, so they headed back. And he said, most of the people don't fit in that category, and most people don't fit in the growing categories. Most of the people fit sitting at a camp, wondering if they're going to make a decision to go up the mountain or go down the mountain. And the next 12 chapters are written about how we as people need to realize that going down the mountain isn't success. Growing in God is success. You may find yourself today sitting at a base camp. You don't feel like you're growing. Time to gather. Time to look at where your progress. Look at the things that you've done through him. and continue to grow. Now's not the time to go back down the mountain. Now's the time to go forward and to grow. Peter would write to these saints here. When we look at the things that we're called upon, Peter would talk there, or Paul would talk to Timothy, talking about diligence, and that exercise profiteth lot, or little, but godliness profiteth all things. I will tell you, when it comes to weight loss, I have probably lost the same 30 pounds 30 times. You gain it, you grow it, you gain it. One thing I have found that when it comes to weight loss and weight gain, I can gain it faster than I ever lose it. I haven't figured that out. You'd spend weeks or months, years, you finally lose 5 pounds, 10 pounds. You spend a good weekend with pizza in the World Cup, and you look at that saying, where did 2 months of hard work or 6 months of hard work go? Because it's easier to stop than to become worried about my progress and charting my progress and looking at my spiritual growth. So how do we look at our spiritual growth? How do we make sure that we're not going down the mountain? There are three things we can do with our growth. Or four things, actually. Understanding that it's God's will. Philippians 1 verse 6 talks about God's will for you. God's will is not for you to be a dwarf in a world of giants. God has never expected His people, when confronted with giants, to back down from that. I'll give you two examples. When they went forward to the land and they sent out 12 spies, 10 of the spies came back, and what did they say? They are giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, they're big. But with God's help, we got this. This is ours. And then with David comes up against Goliath. Everybody else in the camp, including King Saul, we just studied this in the middle school class. Everybody except and King Saul are like, nah, just not going to go fight that guy. And David walks up and guy goes, who's this dog that's yelling at us? And David looked at that giant, realizing that the one was in his corner was far bigger. People, the world at times will stand before us as a giant. God asks us at that point to stand with Him and not cower, but be resolved in Him. Confident in our purity, confident in our progress, confident in our promise. He expects us. It's His will that we grow. It's His will that we make that progress. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Peter would write, the next thing we look at is not only understanding it's God's will, 1 Peter verse 4 and 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. There's a watchfulness. There's a purpose in prayer. And I will tell you, as easy as prayer is, it is one of the hardest things I struggle with. And I find myself going to the Father when I've been knocked to my knees with something that I've done. God calls upon me that there's a watchfulness of prayer. There's a prayer that I need to commit to on a daily basis to make it more real, to make it more confident, and to secure my growth. If I only use it as my utility belt when I get into trouble, I'm missing the concept here. And Peter writes and says, there's a watchfulness, there's a purpose in prayer. And that purpose isn't just to get us out of trouble. It's to keep us from getting into trouble. If I chart my progress in the Word of God, Revelation 22 verse 7 talks about, blessed is he who reads the Word of God and doesn't add to or take from. He may be speaking in reference to the Revelation, but I think the concept works for all of Scripture. There's a blessedness that comes with understanding this and understanding how to equip myself and realizing that it is the Word of God that strengthens me, and I realize the blessing it could be to me. And then lastly, Hebrews 10 verses 24, not verses 2. Although 2 through 25 is a great reading. If we turn over to verses in Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verses 24 through 25. A verse oftentimes we talk about attendance, and I think that's fine. But where he says here over in chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says it's not just about attendance, it's about being active. It's about being active in the work of God. If I want to find myself growing, if I want to make myself a little bit stronger minded, it's on me. No one gets to do this for me. I've got to commit more to His Word. I have to commit more to prayer. And I've got to become active. More active in His work. Not just the local work, but also His work in general. But surely the local work is a place where we can become more active to help people in that regard. There are a lot of days going to be presented to us shortly where there's plenty of opportunity for us to either stand before God or retreat. To go up the mountain with Him or go down the mountain without Him. God has called upon me to be a stronger-willed child. And I would tell you as a young man, there was nothing more embarrassing. I'd call it the walk of shame. As a parent that you had to take to go out with your parents as you got old enough. No longer did you get carried, you got walked out. There's another walk of shame that we have when we live our lives contrary to our Father's will. And we decide we're going to walk it our way, not God's way. This morning there's an opportunity to change your walk. There's nothing more thrilling to see someone make the walk forward to become a Christian. To make the walk forward to say, I've messed up. Not only do the individuals involved or the parents involved rejoice, but more importantly, God in heaven rejoices when that one comes forward. This morning we have the opportunity as children, to make that step and say, I want to be like 1 John 3 says, where it says, what a blessing it has to be called the Son of God. I want to be called the Son of God. If you want that opportunity this morning to become a Christian, to become one of His children, we want to make that opportunity available to you. Or perhaps, you've made the walk of shame. You became a Christian, and now your walk isn't where it should be. You don't walk in purity. You don't walk in His promises. You don't walk in His purpose. And the progress that He's expected, you've not walked in. The beauty of that is God has given us another opportunity to start. And to make that step and make that change again. Where we can become not only children of His the first time, but be like the prodigal. As He sees you coming down the aisle, He'll race to you. He'll embrace you. The fatted calf will be killed and they'll be rejoicing in heaven. We haven't talked much about raising children, but we've talked more about us as children, being raised. Learning how to walk a little straighter, learning how to walk a little bit more confident in Him. If we can help you this morning to make that walk, to become a child, or to come back to His family, we want to make that opportunity available. Please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.